Today's scripture reading comes from Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
This on? New mic. I wasn't sure if I did it right this time. It's good to have you all with us. If you're new here, my name's Stephen. I'm the lead pastor here at Via Church. I'm really excited about our sermon today. But before I get into that, I want to just touch briefly on Howard's sermon from last week. And well done this morning. Coming on time is something we've talked about for a couple years, and it was really great to see so many of you respond rightly, I think, and to be here at 10 o'clock for worship. But one of the main things that Howard touched on that really impacted me was this gracious, in some ways, warning about familiarity with Christ, that the Nazarene community had become really familiar with Jesus. He grew up with them, and it actually impacted their ability to hear him and to learn from him. And so Howard's message to us was, I think, a really good and right challenge. And yes, there was some practical elements to it, like coming on time for church. But it goes deeper than that. And I think what I want to exhort you all to is every time we come to church, every time we come into the scriptures, there's an appropriate response to what God is saying and what God is doing. And so when we have a message like that, it in some ways compels us to check our own hearts, to ask the question, how do I respond to God? Am I overly familiar with him? And I think familiarity in relationships is really common, whether it's with your friends or your spouse, your family, God, pastors, the church community in general. As we get to know people, it's easy for familiarity to dull our hearts, to make us, in some ways, care less about it. And one way I think I just want to ask you guys about last week is one way to gauge your heart with a message like last week was it offensive? Was what Howard said troubling for you? Did it kind of make you rile up and feel like no one has any right to tell me what to do in the morning? You don't understand my circumstances. It was cold. I have kids. All these things. Or was your response to go, okay, Lord, is this message for me? And in what way is this message for me? Maybe you're always on time. Maybe you're here 10 minutes early week after week. But there's still a part of the gospel, a part of sanctification, a part of the Christian journey that compels us to go, okay, each and every day, I should be walking more and more into Christ-likeness, more and more into his image and receiving of his sanctification. And so there's this beginning premise that I think we should have when we come to church, which is I'm always here to learn how do I become more like Jesus. And in some ways, scriptures are not in some ways, in every way, they're meant to be the plumb line for life. They're meant to hold the ideal. And so our lives are meant to consistently be held up against the reality of what Scripture gives to us. And if our life doesn't line up with the Scriptures, it isn't Scriptures that are wrong. And so when we have a message about familiarity, when we have a message that just gently even says, showing reverence to God, showing honor to worship means coming on time, and everything within us goes, that's horrific. Don't you dare tell me what to do. You have to go, okay, I'm probably responding a little bit wrongly to that. And so when I come to the scriptures, whether it's for sermon prep or whether it's for daily devotionals, every time I kind of come with this basic starting point, which is first, what does the passage say about God? How does it reveal his glory? How does it reveal his goodness and his kindness and his mercy, his nature? And secondly, where in my life am I out of sync with this truth? And those are just two things that I think we need to come into church with and come into our daily devotional lives with, because then if we can see I'm a little bit out of line with what Scripture's teaching us, then we repent and we receive of his goodness and through the Spirit walk into what he's called us to. And so I think it can be hard. We've had a few weeks of some strong, challenging words. And it's not condemnation, it's not shaming, it's a good thing. It's an invitation from God to walk into his likeness, to walk into his character. And so how we respond really in some ways shows us and reveals to us where we're probably overly familiar with Christ. And it was challenging for me. It's challenging, I think, for all of us. When we hear a message like that, to go, okay, God, where are you drawing me into new levels of Christian maturity? And so last week, as Howard taught, that text showed us we can be like Christ's community. We can be overly familiar with him. We can be unimpressed with him. We can even be annoyed with him. We can be annoyed with his message. And it's just something I think we need to be aware of beyond just last week, that every time we go to Scripture, every time we go to church, every time we receive teaching about Christ, we're letting our hearts be molded and shaped by his goodness. And if not, I think we run the risk of losing our awe, losing our wonder with the goodness of God. We become familiar, and we can lose our desire to be more and more like him. We can lose our desire to serve him with everything we have, which is kind of the point of our text today. So this long intro isn't entirely disconnected. And I'm sorry if that's an awkward way to start the sermon, kind of. Partly sorry. Not really sorry at all, but sorry enough that I felt like I should at least pretend. So this again is the point of our passage. We're continuing in our Epiphany series. We're looking at Christ, the true light of the world, revealing himself, revealing his divinity, and our response as his followers to do as he did. And from the very early ministry of Jesus, he's beginning to have this following. He's going around and teaching throughout the land. He's teaching in the synagogues. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. In chapter 4, before we get into the text today, Jesus has actually healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And so he's going around, and people are really kind of captivated by this new figure on the scene. And so in chapter 4, he's with the crowds, but he eventually retreats into the wilderness for prayer. And yet the crowds keep searching him out. God has drawn near to people, and the broken and the poor and the captives and the oppressed are just knowing the reality of God being near means there's liberation, it means there's freedom, it means there's deliverance, it means there's healing at hand, and they just can't leave him alone. And so on this occasion, Jesus is standing at a lake, the Lake Gennesaret, which is actually the most fertile part of the Sea of Galilee. So it's a really good fishing location. And it says in verse 1 that the crowds are pressing in on him. The crowds are hungry to hear the word of God, that Jesus is going out to the people that are hungry. We'll remember from a few weeks ago, he's in the synagogues teaching, and yet the people in the synagogues were mad at him. They actually wanted to kill him. And so he's going out and finding the people in the margins. He's finding the people on the outside. He's finding the people that know they have absolutely nothing to offer. They're abundantly aware of their needs, and they're hungry for his words. They're hungry for true life. And so that morning, there's three fishermen who had completed their nightly fishing, and they were washing their nets. And so these three fishermen are Peter, James, and John, the kind of big three of the disciples. And Jesus asks them, he's like, can you guys just take the boat out a little bit? And I'd like to teach to the crowds from the boat. And so when he's done teaching, he kind of gives them this weird command. And he says in verse 4, put out into the deep, so go deeper into the water, and let down your nets for a catch. To which Simon responds to him, and he says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. In other words, these guys have fished all night, which was common. In that practice, what you'd end up doing is you would fish at night because then the fish can't see the nets. And in the Sea of Galilee, the goal was actually to fish in the shallow water. So you'd just put the nets down, your boat would move, and it would collect all the fish that are swimming. And then you go on to land in the morning. So this is happening in the morning. And you sell your fish at the morning market and do it all again the next day. And so Jesus is telling them, even though it's morning, why don't you try this again? Go out to where it's deep, which is bad advice. And in some ways, the context of the story is everything is stacked against them having a successful fishing trip. Jesus also isn't even a fisherman. So you have a carpenter and a rabbi telling experienced fishermen how to fish, and he's giving them bad advice. It'd be like if I went to the doctor office with Steve Crawford and someone comes in with a common cold, and he said, you know, you kind of just got to wait and see if it goes away. And I'm like, but Dr. Crawford, have you tried suggesting a catheter? And it'd be ridiculous advice. It wouldn't work. It wouldn't have any help at all for the fishing trip. And yet, right? Am I right on that, Dr. Crawford? Would that help a cold? Oh, it would help. Okay, good to know. Bad example. So Jesus is really giving them advice that doesn't make any sense. Go to where you can't catch fish at a time of day when you can't catch fish and just try it again. But it's significant that Simon Peter takes two pretty simple but profound steps of obedience. First, he listens and he takes the fish or the boat out into the deep. And second, he puts the nets down again. And his answer is just beautiful. He says, Master. They're not even formal disciples yet. Master, we've already tried this. We're tired. We've been up all night. We're frustrated. It didn't work last night, and I can't imagine it working again this morning. But at your word, at your command, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. I'll let down my nets. And so his obedience is really beautiful. It's exemplary obedience. And like I said, he's not an official disciple. This is some of their first interactions. And yet, to some degree, he sees Christ for who he is. He knows he's more than just a good teacher. And he knows he's someone who's worth listening to, even when the request seems outrageous. And so Peter is willing to submit to God whatever God was doing, even if it didn't make sense to him, even if he didn't understand why it was happening. And keep in mind, there's still a whole crowd of people watching. So the stakes are actually pretty high. And the next verse is, it says, and when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink, which is awesome. So Jesus is preaching of the kingdom of God. He's preaching to the people, and then he goes out and he demonstrates with a miracle the very power that he's preaching about. That they catch so many fish that their nets are breaking and they have to call help from other boats to hold the fish. And when they call help, the boats actually begin to sink. It's a picture of the extravagant grace of God. It's a picture of the abundance of the kingdom of God. That there is abundant power, there is abundant provision to save, to heal, and to redeem the broken. To see the people in need, to preach the kingdom to the people in need, and then to say, look, there is power for everyone who needs something. That I am the answer to your need. You are hungry, you are poor, you are destitute. Watch me get fish out of nothing. And so there is more than enough for the people with the most needs. It's a sign that for the people whose spiritual nets are empty, God can fill them and fill them and fill them enough that their boats begin to sink. He was showing the crowds of his power, of his lordship, of his glory. And as soon as Peter sees this, I love the response. He just collapses at the knees of Jesus. He just falls on his face. He says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And there's a part of him that just sees the glory of God. He sees God revealed in flesh, and he's overcome with awe, and he's overcome at the lordship and the power of Jesus. And in seeing the holiness of God and seeing the splendor and the majesty of God, in some ways his sin is just before him. He's like, you are just so good and so gracious and so amazing, and I am just a weak, broken man. And he falls at his face. He just goes, I need you. And he's humbly showing reverence for God. He's giving him due respect. And in the midst of this demonstration of Christ's power and glory, all of them are overcome with this holy fear. And Jesus responds to them. And he doesn't say, "Hey, you're right. You are a disappointing sinner." Kind of shake his leg and say, "Get off of me." He doesn't say that. But he responds with a call. He responds with purpose. He responds with identity. He says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." He says, "I'm moving you from beyond catching fish," something that is temporary fulfillment, something that will ultimately bring death still to the fish. He says, "But now I'm actually going to move you from catching fish, which will die, to catching men, which will give life. I'll move you from catching fish, who will just be temporary fulfillment, to catching men, who will have eternal fulfillment and eternal joy and eternal healing. I'm inviting you into my mission. I'm inviting you into my purpose. I'm inviting you into my plan. And it's going to be bigger and it's going to be better than what you're doing now." And so this is Jesus calling his inner three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And it's telling the kind of person that he's looking for. He's looking for humble people. He's looking for unassuming, non-entitled servants who will go out into the deep, who will take the risk of looking foolish before the crowd at God's very command, even if it doesn't make any sense, even if the odds seem entirely stacked against you, even if it seems illogical, because just drop your nets again didn't actually make any sense. Just try it again. And they're like, "Yes, whatever you say, I will do, even if it doesn't make any sense to me." The reality is that God wants your life to be a miracle. God wants your life to be entirely about his life and about his mission and about his purposes. And when we say yes to that, we get to see him move in profound ways that demonstrate to the whole world that he is alive. But he's looking for humble followers who know their weakness and don't run from them and don't pretend that their weakness doesn't exist. Rather, they fall down at his feet. They say, "I need you," in repentance and in confession, bringing nothing to the table but need. That's the kind of people Jesus longs for. Because he takes the broken and he takes the poor and he takes the sinful and he says, "I will give you my life." In the gospel, the promise of the gospel is on the other side of need, on the other side of dependence is provision. It's blessing and it's abundance. And the promise is that it's abundance so much that it'll break and sink the boat you're in. And I feel like God is saying, I want to take you all, I want to take this church into the deep, and I want to show you who I really am. He wants to break our former capacities. He wants to see the boat that this church has been functioning in this far and say, "I actually have so much more for you. What I'm going to do is actually going to sink it." But it's not unto fish. It's not about money or wealth or worldly provisions. The abundance they're talking about isn't just meeting the needs that we want. And verse 11 is probably the most important verse for us today. It says, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." The abundance is unto Jesus. They left everything behind. They left their boats, they left their nets, even the miraculous provision of fish. They didn't sell it first. They didn't take the cash and go. They just went, "I've received something infinitely better than fish that will sink a boat. I've received so much more than any money I can get today. I've received Jesus," and the fish seemed unimportant and insignificant and fundamentally less attractive than God. They gave up everything of provision. They gave up everything of worldly value and worth, every safety net they had, anything that would hold them back. They gave up their business. They gave up their communities, and they just said, "I want Jesus and nothing else." It's amazing. They didn't even take the fish. They just left it on the beach. Friends, God is calling this church, and it's been apparent over the last few weeks that he is calling this church into a new level of discipleship and into a new level of commitment. that he wants to shatter this church's former capacity for mission. He wants to sink this church's former capacity for his presence. And whether this is your first Sunday with us or whether you've been here for years, he is calling you to wholehearted and radical following of himself. That's the call of Jesus, that he wants to show you who he is in all of his glory and all of his goodness. And he goes, just leave everything back and come and be with me. We have to ask, what holds us back? And I think as a church, in the last couple of years, we have cast our nets on the other side. We've been obedient in things that didn't really make sense. We didn't know why he was doing what he was doing or leading the way he was leading, but we just said, yes, Lord, whatever your will is. And we're starting to see fruit, really good fruit. But if we're looking for worldly success, if we're looking for comfort or provision, we can absolutely miss it. But he is calling us to leave everything on the shores. Leave all of our personal preferences. Leave all of our individuality. Take risks that we don't want to take. And follow him. See him for who he is. Go where he's going. He has a calling for each and every one of you and a purpose in his kingdom. And he wants you to be a demonstration of his miraculous power. And he wants you through the Spirit to go into this city and bring about his life and to find the people, the men and women who are broken down, beaten, and destitute and say, I have something better than fish for you. I have the living God and he will transform you into life. These types of moments, I think we're in a divine season right now. And there are tons of these moments in scriptures. And they're defining moments. They're defining moments for the people that God's calling. And you can see both sides of the response. You can look at Mark 10, the rich young ruler who had too much wealth that he wasn't willing to lay it behind. But another example of a right response is when Elijah calls Elisha to follow him. Elisha's just tending to the fields. He's got cattle, and he's working the fields. And he actually just says, I kind of want to just go and say goodbye to my family. But that moment was a divine moment. It was something that absolutely couldn't be delayed. And so Elisha realizes that, and he ends up burning all the yokes. He ends up sacrificing all of his oxen as a sign of his devotion and as a sacrifice. But what's happening is he's burning every bridge he has to his past life. He's saying, this is the point that I can't go backwards. I'm making sure I have no safety nets, nothing else to rely on but what God is calling me to. I can't come back and just farm if following Elijah doesn't work because I burned everything. And the call of Jesus, the call to radical discipleship, the call to radical following means that you're either all in or all the way out. You can't actually have both. You can't be half-hearted as a response to the gospel. And in our passage for today, the disciples see Jesus for who he is to some degree. And when you see God for who he is, you just go, I just want to be with you. I'll lay it all down to just follow you around a desert for years. Because nothing else matters. What else is there if we don't have God? And so they see him and they sacrifice everything for him. Their time, they sacrifice their money, their hopes, their dreams. These guys had a business and they just left it. They didn't try to sell it. They didn't try to figure out a way to leverage it for future gain. They just went, I'll leave it behind because it holds me back from Christ. That his kingdom and his kingdom's mission is meant to be of utmost importance for this church. Amen? So maybe you're new here. Maybe this is your first Sunday. It's a bit of an intense one. But you need to hear this. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for your life. That God actually knows how broken and how messed up you are. And he doesn't scoff at you. He doesn't. He comes to you. He says, don't worry. You don't need to be afraid. Come and follow me. Come and be with me because I have life on offer for you. He has everything it takes to meet the deepest parts of your heart, the deepest parts of your need. And in some ways, he's saying that the life you've been living isn't set up. It's not strong enough to hold the future that he has for you. That you've been functioning in a boat. Your life being like the disciples' boat isn't actually strong enough to hold the blessings that he's going to give you in his kingdom. And it isn't financial blessing. You got to hear me on this. This is the blessing of grace, the blessing of spiritual provision. Your life and your boat is sinking. But he invites you today, just leave that behind and come follow me, because I will equip you through the Spirit to give you everything you need to thrive in my kingdom. He's saying, follow me wholeheartedly. Follow me with everything you have. Don't hold anything back. Leave it on the shores and come and be with me. That he has a mission and he has a purpose for your life. And he wants you to be working with him in that. He wants you to see his glory. He wants you to see his miraculous provision. He wants you to see his abundant grace and his abundant kindness. But the other lesson is radical discipleship has a cost, as does anything that is worth anything. Anything worthwhile is not free. It requires you leaving behind your boat. It requires you going, okay, this actually doesn't help me in my endeavor to be more like Christ. This actually doesn't aid his kingdom advancing in this city in any way. And if it doesn't aid it, it's not worth it. If you're on a mountain hike, you don't bring heavy packs just because. You only bring the essentials that you need. And that's the call of the kingdom. Bring what aids my kingdom. Leave behind everything that will slow you down. And if that's you, we'd love to pray with you after church. Because I believe there is a divine moment today for some of the new people here, and God is saying, I want you to lay it down and follow me with all you have. And yet I think there's another group who have walked with Christ for years, myself included. And in certain areas of our hearts and our lives, we've lost the desire for wholehearted discipleship. We've built up walls. We went, okay, I'll follow you here, but I'm actually not going to follow you into that. That's too much risk. And I think we all know, we know the right answer is to follow Christ. And we'll say that being a Christian is about wholehearted discipleship, but if we really reflect on our hearts, if we really reflect on our lives and look at the way our lives are actually panning out, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, the priorities we have, we can actually see the fire in our hearts, it's dulled a little bit, might even be extinguished. We've followed Christ for many years, and maybe it's not what we dreamed it would be. Maybe our calling and our hopes and our dreams haven't panned out in the time frame and in the way we expected. So we're left a little bit aimless and disappointed. Maybe the church has hurt you. Maybe communities hurt you. Maybe friends have hurt you. Where you just go, I can't give it everything anymore because I'm just broken. I want to read another passage before we close. It's from John 21. And this is taking place after Christ has died. He's been raised from the dead. And he's not with the disciples in the same way he used to be. They're disappointed. They're a bit aimless. They're a bit unsure. They didn't have their kind of wandering prophetic rabbi to follow around. So they're left with the question, what do we do now? Life hasn't panned out as I thought it would. It's John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, but about 100 yards off. They're a little bit disenfranchised. They've journeyed a long way, don't know what to do, so they go back to what they knew before. They go back to fishing. And Jesus beautifully meets them exactly in the same way as he met them the first time. He's reminding them of when it all began, when they fell in love with him, when they said, I will leave it all behind for you, and he recreates that moment. And Peter's response is so fitting. And he takes it a step further than just falling at his knees. He dives into the water. He throws himself overboard of the boat because he can't get to Jesus fast enough. It's not worth just waiting for the boat to get to shore. He goes, I'm going to leave everyone behind and swim to him. Because he has to be with his Lord. And when he gets there, he eats with Jesus. And Jesus asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter answers each time, yes, you know I love you, Lord. And each time he says, okay, here's your purpose. Don't forget your calling. Feed and tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Care for people. Love people. He's reminding him, my mission is bigger than you. My mission is about my kingdom advancing amongst the people who need it most. Don't go back to fishing. I called you to go find men. I called you to go find the broken. I called you to go find the people who need me and bring them into eternal life. And he said, don't go back to fishing. Feed my sheep. Love the world. Advance my kingdom. And he ends verse 19 of John 21 with a simple command. Follow me. Follow me. Some of us need to get drawn back to that place where we went, you are worth everything. Because it's pretty easy, and we all do it. I do it, and you do it. We get to the point where we go, you're worth this, but I'm not going to take that risk for 1,000 different reasons. And Christ goes, no, remember when you first met me? Remember when you first saw my glory? How in love with me you were? And he's calling this church to go back into that. He's standing at the shore of the lake, and he said, come and be with me. And the right response is to throw ourselves overboard and to say, I will give up everything for you. Friends, there is no greater call in life than laying down your life for Jesus, than giving up all of our preferences, than giving up all of our worldly ideals and saying, what you have for me is more important than what I have for me. And in doing that, it's seeing our own weakness. It's seeing our need. It's seeing the lack we have in our lives and saying, I'm just going to give this to you. Use me however you see fit and bring me into your goodness. And he's calling this church to burn the bridges that we have to fall back on. Like Elisha, to burn the yoke, to burn the oxen and say, I actually can't even risk going backwards. So I'm going to give it all back and only move forward into his kingdom. And he invites you today afresh, if this is your first Sunday, if you've never been to church, or if you've been here for 40 years, it's the same call. Follow him. Throw yourself out of the boat. See Jesus for who he is. Take every risk, even if it doesn't make logical sense, and say, I just want God. Leave the boat behind, because it isn't actually strong enough to carry the fruit that he has for you. You'll find yourself sinking. And he's going, no, but I'm going to equip you with something greater. Leave your reservations behind. Find Christ on the shore and let your heart be rekindled. Because when we have nothing left but God, what do we have? God. Unadulterated, just God. And you'll see Christ and you'll find Christ. It'll be adventure. So worship team comes. Let's just spend a moment in prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would give via Lethbridge a fresh anointing for radical discipleship. Lord Jesus, we are a church of people who have nothing but need. We are broken. We're messed up, and we need you. Would you just show every heart in this place this morning the areas in our lives that we're holding on to that actually hold us back from you and hold us back from the purpose that you've given us? Maybe it's jobs. Maybe it's friends or addictions, things that we're just holding on to that we don't want to let go of. Jesus, would you give us the grace to break those off, that we would follow you with our whole heart? I pray that you would speak to us the call for mission that you have for us. That you have called this church to be fishers of men, that we would go out into this city and see lives restored, see lives brought into your kingdom. But Jesus, we need to see you first. Rekindle the fire in our hearts, Lord. The awe, the wonder of who you are. Let us see the miracle of salvation for what it is. Lord, let us be a people that are just quick to say yes to every command you have. In your name, amen.
Thank you for that very powerful word. At the beginning, he gave us a little exhortation about responding to God in appropriate and respectful ways. So let's take a moment and say that word. What kind of response would be appropriate? Where did you hear your story in the story of the original disciples? Where have you, like them, felt like you toiled all night and caught nothing? You weren't looking for fish, but in your case, maybe it was a dream you were dreaming. You're frustrated because it didn't amount to much. A business you were building. A healing you were desiring. Relationships you were building. A calling you were pursuing. Where do you toil all night and felt like you came up empty-handed? And the second question is, where's the hand of God in that? In their story, that's the call of the disciples. He came to them after that long, toilsome, empty-handed night. There was providence in it. There was purpose in it. We see our stories more clearly through the lens of their stories. So what would he say to you about your story? He could only fill hands that were empty. This has happened so many times to me, but I remember once where God asked me to do something, and I responded with, "Is that really you, Lord?" Like I had to discern if that was God speaking. And as soon as I did that, God spoke to me and he said, "You know that's me, actually. You just don't want to listen to what I said. You're misusing the language of discernment because you know it's me." And then he just asked me, "What happened to the days, Todd, when I used to ask you to do something and your heart would leap? You say, 'I'll see to that, Lord.' Like Peter, nevertheless, at your word, I'll gladly do that, even though it doesn't always make sense. What happened to those days? Now I was in a spot where I felt like I could negotiate with God. Choose when I'd listen, when I wouldn't. And he just said, 'What happened to the days where you found it a delight to do whatever I asked you to do?' My discipleship had lapsed. So, Father Stephen, you're right. The Lord is speaking to us so many times these days about returning to the foundations of discipleship. And so can you take a moment before we proceed and do that now? Visit your first love, where you first came to the Lord, where he invited you to lay down your nets and follow him, to give up everything, to be wholly his, to obey him in any matter. Can we just take a moment and return to that place in our hearts where we're no longer in a spot where picking and choosing, resisting, negotiating. Can you just take a moment now and whatever you feel like is an appropriate response to God's word, I want to give you a few minutes to make that now in quiet. Please take a few moments. Lord, where has my discipleship lapsed? Where am I no longer willing to do things that don't maybe make sense to me? No longer willing, zealous to trust you in all matters. Please restore that heart to me. Restore that heart to me. That would follow you in all ways, trust you in all matters, and obey you in all things. Love you in every circumstance. Be willing to lose everything if only I could have more of you. Restore that to us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us in this moment. Be in our thoughts, in our mind, in our hearts. Help us to respond in a way that would be worshipful, respectful, as we come to your table, that you'd cleanse us of everything. That is unworthy of you. Help us to regain our awe and reverence of you. grace of God has dawned upon the world. Through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for us to purify a people as his very own. Therefore, let us confess our sins. A moment for private confession. If you're new to us, we take this moment, it's an important moment, because we prepare ourselves for his presence. Holy Scriptures says that before we come to the Lord's table, that we should first take some time to examine ourselves, so that we do not partake unworthily. In short, that means in no area would there be a no in our heart to Jesus. And so take that time to examine yourself in his presence now.